52 and 53. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine attending a public execution for a very well-known crime. The door opens and you walk into that place that is reserved for public witnesses. You sit down on one of the cold steel chairs. The edge of those square-framed steel chairs cuts into your leg in a subtle yet noticeable way. You look forward to the glass to see the manner of execution. The electric chair's open leather straps seem to longingly await the next occupant. The wooden structure seems eerily simple, yet mightily destructive. Others eventually begin to shuffle their way into that room. The room is filled with emotion, and yet at the same time almost completely devoid of any noise. The slightest movement of the foot across the concrete floors seems to echo at twice its normal volume, eating up any silence that it finds. A man dressed in a pale navy uniform enters the room where the execution will occur. The sound of the keys and the handcuffs shaking on his hip is fully absorbed by the plane of glass separating the two rooms. He walks around, checking every leather strap to ensure that its hold will be tight. He checks the connection to the source of that lethal power. He turns the knobs on the controlling apparatus one by one, each of them seeming to resist being turned just for 1 second, as if perhaps rust has settled in since the last time they were spun. The officer moves slowly around the chamber of death, making sure that everything is ready. Having made all of his checks, he leaves the room. Two officers then file into the room containing the witnesses, that room where you are seated. They wear uniforms matching the one you have seen already. One of these men stands rigidly in the corner, his watchful eyes scanning the room for any sign of trouble. The other holds with both of his worked, rough hands a set of papers. The door in the death chamber opens again, and a man noticeably exhausted is ushered in by that same officer who left just minutes ago. The prisoner's feet, step by step, drag towards that seat where he must now sit. As he sits down, he seems to stare off into space as if in a dream. His whole body gives evidence of the emotional torture he has endured this day. The officer circles the man, stopping at each strap. The straps tighten as the officer pulls them one by one firmly. The man's skin stretches underneath the leather. And yet, the man stares forward, giving evidence that the thoughts in his head is much more intense than the physical emotions and sensations being felt on his body. Again, the officer circles the man, this time placing electrical conductors both on his head and on his leg. Everyone's steady focus on the work of the officer in that death chamber are jarred as one of the officers in the room now breaks the silence. He says the guilty will now be given a chance to speak. Everyone fixes their eyes on that man sitting there in the chair, wondering whether words of anger will be unleashed or whether words of sorrow will flow. His chapped lips separate only slightly, and then return to their closed position. The officer says again, the guilty will now be given a chance to speak, as if trying to pull something out of this broken man. The man does not speak. All of the many thoughts moving chaotically through his mind are not able to find their way to his lips. The officer then says, since the guilty has nothing to say, we continue with the reading of the crimes which have been found deserving of death. The officer begins to read this list of crimes. The sealed tear underneath you seems to get even harder. Your pulse quickens and skips a few beats as you hear the horrendous nature of all the crimes being read. Sweat begins to form on your brow. Your dry hand reaches up to try to wipe off those few beads of sweat, only to find such a volume of sweat that your hand cannot hide it all. Drips of that sweat fall off your hand and onto your shirt. You wonder if anyone else notices your alarm. Finally, the last crime is read. As you hear it read, memories come flushing back like a terrifying dream that wakes you up in the middle of the night. That crime being read is your crime. In fact, they have all been yours, and you know it. The worn, exhausted, and bound man is innocent. You sit there wondering if your chest can contain your pounding heart long enough to hear the rest of the reading of the crime. It does, although you're not sure how. The officer ends his statement with these words, for these crimes, the sentence is death. He nods to the officer in the chamber. Your guilt pulls you up out of the chair. Your body crashes onto the glass. You cry out, no, no, no. Despite the fact that you've been told that the man in the chair cannot hear you, you would swear that he stares right at you. His eyes even seem to acknowledge your guilt, and yet he does not move. In fact, if anything, he seems even more determined to die. The officer in the other room, unaware of your cries, turns the knob, and it is finished. Imagine the horror of watching an innocent man die for crimes that you committed. Actually, you need not imagine it. For this very night, you have experienced the real thing. If you have truly pondered what this night is all about, as the scriptures were read and your mind recreated the scene they describe, you indeed watched as an innocent man died for crimes that he never committed. For ultimately, the crimes that Jesus were crucified for read like a biography of your worst deeds and mine. For he was not only crucified for the reasons they mentioned in the rigged trials he endured. Ultimately, he was not crucified to satisfy the justice of the Romans, but rather was crucified to satisfy the justice of the Almighty God upon sin. Jesus was crucified for gossip, for greed, for gluttony. He was crucified for lies, for lust, for every form of licentiousness. He was crucified for unkind words, undisciplined lies, and unchecked pride. He was crucified for my sins. He was crucified for your sins. Today, as we watch it again, our guilt should pull us up out of our pews. We too should cry out, no, no, no. Our bodies, our souls, should all give evidence that we are watching an innocent man die for our crimes. And while tonight it might seem like there is a plate glass standing between us and our Lord, tonight he stares right back into our eyes. He acknowledges our guilt, and then he dies for those sins that we have committed. Yet he is determined to die because he knows it's the only way you and I get to live. That is his desire. He knows he's innocent, and he knows we are guilty. But that's the reason that he came. He dies and it is finished. The guilt of our sins is gone. The death sentence is removed from us. His yes, yes, yes means that we will not die, but live forever. As the prophet Isaiah said, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we have seen him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus has died. The spoils are yours. Amen.